Let's go to the book of Acts tonight, chapter number 16. And now that my children have, you say, preacher, you're carnal and I don't like you. Okay, pray for me. You pray for me. But my children know what records are. And if I can find Bing Crosby on a 33 1/3, I'm going to buy it. And if that bothers any of y'all, y'all pray for me. If you don't like it, that's fine. I like it. Okay? Now, having said that, I said I'd say this. I'm going to probably sound like a broken record tonight. Because really, as I'm meditating in the book of Acts on how Paul preaches the gospel, there is a lot of similarity. And I'm thinking to myself, forgive my carnality, but duh. The situation may change and how Paul addresses things may change, but the substance of the message does not change. And what I'm praying tonight is that God will do something eternal in our lives here tonight. And by the folks who are watching by way of the live stream, I hope that God does something tonight. I really do. So I want you to look with me in the book of Acts. We looked the other week in chapter 16. We looked at verses 14, 15, 16, we looked from verses about 10 on down. And we looked at Lydia and what took place whenever the Lord opened her heart. And we saw what took place there. But we're going to move on to the next portion. And in verse number 16, the Bible tells us that it came to pass there was a woman there that had a spirit of divination. And if you'll look in your margin of your Bible, the way that spirit of divination is defined is the spirit of Python. That has to do with, obviously, serpentry and all kinds of dark magic, as it were. But what would take place, this woman would basically foretell the future. And the men who held sway over her made money off of her. It was almost as if, and I'm just going to put this in a vein where most of us would understand this, where, you know, the races would be going on downtown. The bosses, the bookies, would be saying to the woman, like, how do you know about this, preacher? Well, I wasn't always saved. All right. They would say, like, who's going to win such and such a race? And the woman would do her little demonic divination and say, well, you know, Pugnose is going to win by full length at you know, 4-1 odds. So bet this. And so basically, these men would make money off of this woman's forecasting. Well, the Bible says in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us, cried saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, let me ask you this question. Was that statement true? Is verse 17 true? These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. This spirit sounds almost like what I've read in Mark 1. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. It sounds just like Mark 1, sounds just like Mark 5. This is the voice of the devil coming out. But is what the devil's saying true? Watch me. Listen, there are times, though he is a liar and the father of a lie, he is compelled to tell the truth. Paul, Silas, Luke, all the rest who were there, were indeed servants of the Most High God. And they did come to show the way of salvation there in Philippi. Now, here's the thing. Verse 18, and this did she many days, but Paul being grieved. Now, why was that? This woman is possessed not by the Spirit of God, but by the spirit of the devil. Though saying the truth, is just like one of those people who would hover around the tent. They would say things that are right. They would go around and look. We've seen some folks, listen, you've heard it said before, the gospel light sometimes attracts a whole lot of bugs, and some strange bugs it will attract. And we've seen some situations like that. And this woman, though she is speaking the truth, she is under the influence of the devil. And she needed to be released from that. So Paul turns and says to the Spirit in verse 18, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. Boom. That's in the Greek. Boom's in the Greek. And he came out the same hour. Okay? Right there it is. Now, so Paul delivers this woman from that demonic possession. Verse 19, when the masters saw that hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them unto the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So they take a religious battle, they make it political. Paul and Silas were canceled because their religion was politicized. Come on now. Amen. And in doing so, the multitude rises up together against them. And you thought that just what you saw on the news was all up to date. Isn't that just amazing? How about that? Well, they rise up against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them, which is exactly what the authorities want to do to Bible believers and those who stand for righteousness. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. In other words, they're not moving around. Andy Griffith is not playing on the television. They don't get an hour of physical activity in the courtyard every day. So there's none of this. So we're going to look at verse number 25 on down and see how Paul preached the gospel to the Philippian jailer. And again, I'm going to sound like a broken record, and I'm going to say a lot of the same things, but I'm praying that God will take what's said tonight and will make it fresh to our hearts this evening. Father, I pray, as we begin to look at these verses, Lord, we've already looked at what's prior to give us context. Father, I pray that your word, Lord, would go forth in power tonight. I'm praying that your word would do the work that I cannot do. God, I've already confessed to you in the prayer room tonight. I'm vile and I'm wretched. There's nothing good about me. From the top of my head to the sole of my foot, there's nothing good in me. And I can say with Paul, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The only thing good about me is what you've put in there. And Father, I pray tonight that the inner man would latch onto these truths, and God, the Spirit of God, would take what's said out of the Word tonight, and Lord, you would make it effectual in the hearts of those hearing tonight. And God, my prayer is that you would take and deal with folks who are concerned about the area of salvation and assurance and peace and comfort, and you would do what only you can do. I can't bring comfort, but God, I know it's in your word. I know your word's there, and I know that I can pillow my head on what thus saith the Lord and not worry about what happens to this world. According to the promise of God, I can have peace in you. And I pray that that would be the work that you would work in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Now, let's look in verse number 25. And the Bible says here, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. The prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Whole lot of shaking going on. You've heard the preachers giving the title of the message when they preach here. And immediately all the doors were opened, everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Then he, this is the jailer, called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, before we get into looking here tonight, I'm going to look at how Paul preached the gospel to the Philippian jailer. And before we do that, let me just remind us a couple of things. We've said this before, I want to say it again, and I want this to be the focal point tonight. Romans 1:16 tells us, 17, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel's the power of God. He said in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." I believe Brother Mike read Habakkuk was at chapter 2 and verse number 4 this morning, where he talks about the just shall live by his faith. That word is brought over three times into the New Testament, Romans, Galatians, and the book of Hebrews. Here's the thing I want us to see tonight. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You and I ought not to be ashamed of the gospel. I'm thinking of our brother, Brother Trail, who's in heaven tonight, worshiping around the throne of God. He was not ashamed of the gospel, and he did not love his life unto death. And with that, we ought not to be ashamed of the gospel. And so if we're going to preach the gospel, if we're going to do what's right, we need to preach the gospel. And they say, well, and the ladies say, "Well, preacher, I'm not a preacher." Listen, ladies, you have every right, and I'll say this, every bit of as much responsibility as anybody with a Y chromosome, to preach the gospel to somebody in your neighborhood, in your family, and give it out. I'm not talking about standing up behind a pulpit. I'm talking about delivering the gospel to people who need to hear that gospel. And so, but here's the thing. We need to preach it rightly. We need to give it rightly. We don't need to attach a whole lot of baggage to it. In fact, there is so much baggage that goes on in churches today. What my thing is, I'm trying to put the cookies on the bottom shelf. I was talking here just sometime back, a few weeks back. We looked at Philippians 2. We looked at the whole idea of the deity of Christ. And here, watch this. I'm going to tell you something. Stupid me. And I'm not being facetious. Stupid me. The question, I went through that whole presentation, and then it was a day or two later, I get the question, what exactly does deity mean? Well, preacher, you dumb, stupid person, you should have defined that so people could understand what you're saying. Let's go down, put the cookies on the bottom shelf, where people who are 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, on up years old can understand those things. Sometimes I've got to be reminded and recalibrated that not everybody understands some of the biblical or associated language that we use. That's why we want to come back down here and we want to get to brass tacks tonight and look at some of these things. We know what the gospel is. We know the gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of the second person of the Godhead who became man, took on our nature, sin accepted, and died in our place on Calvary. And as I'm looking at this text tonight, I'm interested in how Paul preached the gospel. And I understand that we live in a day where there is so much confusion going on to where we've got to take what used to happen in the Bible, what used to be. In fact, if you study the book of Acts, when we talk about people professing faith in salvation, how did they profess their faith? Do you know how people profess faith in the book of Acts? They didn't necessarily stand up in front of the church and give a testimony. Their profession was submitting to immersion in water in a public forum where everybody looked and saw, whoa, these people have turned their back on everything that they've known, and they're following the Nazarene who they preach has risen from the dead. The act of baptism was the public declaration of faith. Now, if I were to go to churches and preach that and not have the grounding that I've tried to lay, the groundwork I've tried to lay here, I'd be accused of heresy. Listen, we don't believe in baptismal regeneration. We do not believe that baptism saves people. But anymore, we've got to stop and talk to them. How many of y'all saw Brother Ruckman's post on Facebook today where the man came up, wanted to join the church? And as they began to question him, he began to talk about his good works and his baptism. And he looked at the church and the church, he said, "What do you think about his testimony?" And the church began to probe him. And he began to go on about his baptism and his good works. And later on, he was able that same day, just a little while later, to take the Bible, he and the other pastor there, he was able to translate that into his language. And that man, the light of the gospel dawned on him. Now, I'm going to kill this again, that Brother Ruckman didn't necessarily give an invitation. I don't see where he called people down to the front. I don't see where he played a piano. What happened to that man sound just like what happened Lord of mercy, I'm drawing a blank here. What's happened to many people on down the line where all of a sudden the gospel just dawns on people, they see and they believe right where they're at. And so with that, let me just remind us that there is not a formula that we follow to bring people to a profession of faith as far as songs and the rest of that. I know why we do things in evangelism. I get that, I understand that. The point that I'm making here is I want to make this as simple as possible tonight. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I could start at Brother Kurt, Miss Becky, and go all the way back to the back, come all the way from Brother Michael, Miss Sarah, you know, Savannah, Miss Kelsey, all the way up here to Sarah on up here. And I could say this to every single person. Belief in the gospel is what makes the difference in eternity. Do you believe the gospel? Now, well, Miss Kelsey, what happened to her here just a couple of weeks ago? Standing back here, she passed from death unto life, right there standing. So when somebody says, well, did you not go down to the front? Did you pray the prayer? Did you repeat the sinner's prayer? She didn't do any of that. She may have already done all those things before. But it was not until she savingly believed in her heart out there in the hallway. Say, preacher, that's not the way it happens. No, that's the biblical way that it happens. Miss Sarah wasn't even an altar. I mean, you fell, what, 30 or 40 feet away from an altar somewhere. I bowed my head in the back of the church. Brother Allen, bless his heart, he's in the cab of the truck. I mean, friend, let me tell you something. It's not so much that we have limited salvation to about 30 feet of real estate, and if God doesn't work in three verses of Just As I Am, and you don't get saved in an altar, you didn't get saved. I will stand and declare from the housetop that is not biblical salvation, and if you tell somebody the only way they can get saved is down at an altar, you're a heretic, you're preaching false doctrine, and you'll stand before God one day and you'll answer for it. Amen. Tell you something, friend. Salvation is the sovereign work of God. Going into the heart of somebody. Awakening them to their understanding of who Christ is, who they are. And they savingly believe on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And they pass from death unto life in a single moment of time. You don't have to be at an altar. You don't have to have songs going. You don't have to pray a prayer. Just look at Christ. Look and live and be saved. That's it. You look and live. You look and live. Believers ought not to be ashamed of the gospel. And as I look and see what happened in Paul's ministry in Philippi, he goes from having an outside campsite, riverside ministry that everybody would love to have. Can I get a witness on that? To a jail ministry. And just to walk you through the text just a moment, verse 25, we've read it. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. The very first thing I see in Paul's jail ministry here is that there was worship. In preaching the gospel, listen, here's what Paul did. Let me tell you, I fail at this on a daily basis. I fail at it. I fail. F-A-I-L with capital F. Capital A, capital I, capital L. Fail. There needs to, listen, worship does not take place just in the sanctuary. Our lives need to be lives of worship. Not just in the church building outside of that. I need to worship just as much in the line at Kroger as I do going through the drive-thru at a restaurant as I do sitting at my desk at home or in the church when nobody else is here. Brother Allen posted a video there, and it got kind of thick in there, and I had to get up and kind of walk around a little bit. I'll maybe share a little bit of that with you a little bit later on. But as I think about this lifestyle of worship, here's where Paul's at. They prayed and sang praises to God. Mom and Dad, there's not a thing wrong with you singing in the house, with you praying in the house, And the more you sing those good songs and good praises, there is a means of taking those things and instilling in your children. Those are the most important things. That's it. Paul began to worship. Silas began to worship. They prayed. And notice verse 25, the prisoners heard them. It was loud enough they were not ashamed. Now listen, I'm not saying go through Miss Kelsey's line at Kroger and say, "All right, Miss Kelsey, now that you're running my corn and my beans through, let's stop and sing a verse of Amazing Grace." Now, if you feel like the Lord wants you to do that, it's okay. And Miss Kelsey, and like, "Amen." So who was that? It's my pastor. Is he always like that? Yes, he's crazy like that. He's just crazy. That's right. Yeah, all right. You know. I'm not saying we have to be that way. I remember hearing a story one time of Stuart Hamlin. He's the one who wrote, "It is no secret what God can do." In fact, you've heard the story of that song that he was sitting together. I don't remember if it was a hotel room, sitting room somewhere, and Marion Morrison, a.k.a. John Wayne, was talking to him one time. And Hamlin was talking about how that God had done such a work in his life and how things had changed. And he said, he said, Duke, "There just is no secret what God can do." And Wayne looked at him and said, "Stu, that would make a good song." And so he wrote the song, "It Is No Secret What God Can Do." Well, they said one time he was in a restaurant and they just asked him to pray over the food and said he got up, took off his cowboy hat, got down on his knees, and he said, "Oh, God, save these wretched sinners here." Sometimes wretched sinners in the restaurant need to hear that. Amen. Amen. But I said, I'd say this, they weren't afraid. The prisoners heard them. So there's worship. And after the worship, there came commotion and some confusion. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. The footers were undone. What metal was lodged into and spiked into the rock came undone. All the pins came out, if you will. And because of that, the prison doors began to open in a miraculous fashion. Everybody's bands, their chains, their stocks came undone. So you've got people who are in stocks behind bars as like a double means of security. The doors come open, the stocks come up, and guess what happens? The keeper of the prison begins to see a lot of confusion after the commotion. And because he was charged with the responsibility of watching those prisoners, whatever sentence those prisoners got, he would have to pay in his own life. So it's very possible that there were some capital offenders there, because the Bible says here that when he woke out of sleep, he drew out his sword in verse number 27 and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. There's a lot of confusion going on. And so with that worship, that immediate confusion, it brought, can I simply say this, it brought some coming home about his responsibility, and he's taking out the sword because he knows he's going to die. And instead of dying the death over here, he's going to go ahead and take care of his life. One man said this, and it was Warren Wiersbe, he said it was the jailer who was in prison, not Paul. The jailer was the one who was the prisoner. And because of that, Paul cries out with a loud voice and says, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Sometimes it's that loud voice at the right time. You've heard the story before about how the young man, and they went up and they kept knocking on the door, knocking on the door, knocking on the door, no answer. And they went back home. But later on, come to find out, there was a man behind the door who was upstairs in a closet. He had already tied a sheet to somewhere up top and was getting ready to hop off of the chair and kill himself. But that particular knocking on the door kept going on and on and on, and it was just at that right time that kept that man from dying and going to hell. That's exactly what happened here. Can I just simply go ahead and say this? Pay attention to the Spirit of God, and when God's moving on your heart, do not, whatever you do, do not say no to that. When God tells you to hand a track, hand a track. When God tells you to pick up the phone and call, you pick up the phone and call. God says send a text. God says send an email, whatever. You do what God tells you to do. You never know what you may be preventing by simply just reaching out to somebody. You never know. We see the worship. We see the commotion. And here we see the preaching. And I know this is not so much preaching as he's answering a question. But look here with me for a minute. So when Paul says, do thyself no harm, we're all here. Verse number 29, the jailer begins to speak. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Now, why in the world did he do that? He nearly lost his life by his own hand. And in that time, no doubt, probably his life flashes before his eyes. He sees what's going on. He realizes Paul and Silas have been praying. They've been rejoicing. Everybody hears the songs as they've been singing. And no doubt he has fallen under the reproval of the Holy Spirit of God. God has showed him that he nearly died and went to hell. How do you know that? Look at verse 30. And brought them out and said, and this is the jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What a question. What a question. What must I do to be saved? And the Bible here in verse number 31, and they said, here it is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, comma, and thy house. We'll talk about that in a moment. But here it is. The message was believe. Now, in verse number 31, that word believe, listen to me, that is an imperative. That's an imperative. That's an imperative statement. There are imperative statements in English that are not so much imperatives in the Greek language. This happens to be both. This is an imperative. You want to be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So here's the thing I want us to ask. What in the world was he to believe? What was this jailer to believe? I want you to look in verse number 32 because we forget verse 32. We stop at verse number 31. But here is a pagan, a Philippian, a Greek. He doesn't know who Jesus is. I mean, just a few days before this, Paul gets a message from a vision in Asia that says, come over to Macedonia and help us. So in doing that, he's going to a place where the gospel's never been brought before. So here's a pagan. He don't know who Jesus is. Look at verse 32. And they, this is Paul and Silas, spake unto him, the Philippian jailer, the word of the Lord. You see that? What did they give him? They gave him the gospel. Yes. Amen. He gave this jailer the testimony of Jesus Christ. Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I wish I could, I used to have that on right on my lips. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. They gave to this Philippian the testimony of God. What is that? That is the good news of who Christ is. They would have told this jailer that Jesus was God's servant, that he went about doing good, that he kept the law perfectly, that he was betrayed by the Jewish rulers, he died under the wrath of God for sin, and God raised him from the dead. Now listen, the Greeks did not believe in resurrection like you and I do. Listen, I'm going to tell you, dead men don't get up. Dead men do not get up. That just don't happen. Now sometimes they'll shock somebody back and they'll come back to life. That might have been what happened to that old boy who fell into Elisha's grave. He touched the bones of Elijah and he jumped back out, you know. Amen. Amen. That was God's first AED device when Elisha was down in that grave. Amen. Amen. Shocked his heart and he got right back up. But that old boy eventually died. Dead men don't rise. And I'm going to tell you, friend, the Bible says that is the point of a man wants to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. And so here you've got a man being preached that he rose from the dead. And the Bible says here that they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Look at verse number 33. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. What happened between verse 32 and their baptism? I'll tell you what happened. That Philippian jailer and his household heard the words that Paul and Silas spoke. They believed the testimony of God. They believed the gospel, and they were gloriously saved by the grace of God. They were saved by the grace of God. The message was to believe. And with that, here's the thing I want you to see. When Paul said believe, I've already mentioned this in verse 31, that is an imperative. So in short, the Philippian jailer was commanded to make an immediate response. I hate to use the word decision because that carries so much baggage in our day and time. But he was called to an immediate crossroads where he had to make a decision. Friend, every time the gospel goes out, whether there's an invitation or, an altar call given or not, a decision is going to be made every single time. You can mark her down. A decision is going to be made. He was told to give an immediate response. Now listen to me. Paul did not take the Philippian jailer and tell him, well, you just need to pray. He didn't say that. And I'm doing some meditating on this, and I'm going to say some things that might, I'm not trying to bring in any confusion, but I hear this. Well, so-and-so, they were just trusting in the prayer. But when you lead a little child through a prayer that they repeat when they're 5, 6 years old, I can understand what you mean by that. But when a person comes to the front or at their seat and they hear the gospel and they pray, somebody says, well, they were just depending on a prayer. Who in the name of heaven were they praying to? Who were they calling on? Well, preacher, they were just depending on... No, they were calling on the name of the Lord because that's what some preacher told them to do. So this idea of, I know you were by yourself. I know the Lord dealt with your heart, and I know you had the Bible, and I know you heard the gospel, and you prayed, but you were just trusting in a prayer. Oh, Tommy Rot. That is the most foolish thing I have ever heard in my life. Stop trying to bring confusion to people who have simply believed the testimony that God gave of His Son. If you come to Christ, He said, I will in no wise cast you out. If you believe, you are saved by the grace of God. Who are you praying to? I was praying to Jesus. Listen, if you prayed to Jesus and you called on God to save you, God did His part. Simply believe what God said. Believe it. Rest in it. Go pillow your head at night that God did what He said He was going to do, and that does great honor to God because you believe the record that God gave of His Son. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. Amen. He didn't say, well, wait on this feeling. Wait until you've had time to chew on it. Wait until you've had a good frame of mind. Think about a good frame of mind and wait until you have a better understanding of things. And no, he was called to believe. Now understand, we're getting to the age, getting to have some children who are getting to the age where they understand the language. They understand what happens in churches. I guarantee you, Lydia, at her age, what's she, 5? Her age, she knows more of the gospel at 5 years old than I did at 17. So I'm just going to go ahead and throw this out. So if God deals with her heart when she's 5 years old and she gets saved, please, none of you say, well, I just don't know if she got saved or not. I just don't know. Listen, I remember reading a story where there was a man who was had all the little children coming to him, and his disciples said, "No, no, no, keep them back, keep them back." And Jesus said, "Would you quit that? Let the little children come unto me." Amen. Can I just go and tell you this? Little children are good judges of character. They can tell. I'm going to tell you, when I was a kid, you were a kid, you knew there were some people who were just like, something's staying right about that. Maybe they're just a little odd turn. Well, then you come to find out, some of those folks, they were very odd turn. Amen. Little kids are good judges of character. They don't want to hang out with people who are hateful to them. Those children knew Jesus was safe. And Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for be not such is the kingdom of heaven." Little children come, they savingly believe on Jesus Christ. I have zero problem with that. Zero problem. I can take you to somebody right now who shouts the house down in Tennessee who was saved when she was 5 years old. Amen. Saved at 5 years old. I don't remember if he was 4 or 5, but Brother Andy Price got saved when he was young like that. I say, bless the Lord. I think he's got the goods. Paul did not go through a catechism. He simply spake unto him and to his house the word of the Lord in verse number 32. He explained the gospel, and apparently they believed because Paul baptized them in verse number 33. The command was to believe. Now, how do you know that he got saved? I'm going to show you something. How do you know that he got saved? So he's baptized. Well, first of all, he takes in verse 33, the same hour of the night, and washes their stripes. I wonder if he was the one who put the stripes on them, and now he felt like he needed to help alleviate some of the pain. Very well could have been. Very well could have been, because that might have been part of the jailer's task to do. But look in verse number 34. And when he, the jailer, had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. So he puts on a meal and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I see a changed life here. I see a conversion. I see this man who applied stripes, more than likely now trying to alleviate the pain caused by those stripes. I see the man who's getting ready to take his life now submitting to believer's baptism after he's heard the gospel. I see him rejoicing in the goodness of God, and I see him believing. That's what I see here in this text. That's what I see. And as I look at this text, I'm reminded of how simple the gospel is. How simple it is. The gospel is not something for people with THDs and PhDs and other degrees have to dissect before we can understand it. I praise the Lord for that, because it's meant for good old simple plowboys to understand the Word of God. The gospel's simple. When Paul preached the gospel, the jailer was already ready. Somebody said, "How do I know if I'm ready to be saved?" Listen, no man can come to Christ except the Father which sent Christ draw him, John 6:44. So when people start asking questions about salvation, listen to me, the devil didn't put that in their minds. Satan never said to some kid, "Hey, won't you talk to preacher about being saved? I'm not interested in you going to hell. You go ahead and get saved." Said the devil, never. The gospel is just the simple truth that Christ died for sinners. And those who believe the gospel are saved. That's it. I used to lay awake at night and during the daytime would go open my Bible and look, do I really believe? And all of it was because I was listening to the voice of men. Right. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. Young people in here, Sarah Beth and Hannah and Savannah, some of y'all, I want you to listen to me. I was listening to the voice of men. You need to listen to the voice of God and believe what he said. There it is. There it is. Lord, did I repent? Did I exercise repentance? I heard the preacher say, without repentance, there is no true salvation. Well, Lord, did I consciously say the words in my heart, I repent? Did I say that? No, I didn't say that. Didn't say that. Did I realize I was lost? I didn't even know what those terms meant. Looking back, I can see, but before this, like, I don't know all that. I didn't know the language and the terminology. Did I say the right prayer? Because my prayer did not line up with what was on the back of a gospel tract. Did I pray the right prayer? Did I say the right words? Did I say them with the right heart? I nearly said fool, but I didn't say fool because that's not nice to say fool. So I'm not going to call him a fool. But one so-called theologian who I would call a fool, but I'm not going to call a fool, said this. Well, did you believe on Christ without receiving him, or did you receive Jesus without believing? Would you quit trying to add something to the Bible? Take your theology, toss it outside, and if you can't do that, sit down, shut your mouth, don't preach to anybody ever again and cause confusion. Hey man, preacher, that's good preaching. Stop trying to bring confusion. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you will simply believe the gospel, you are saved for time and for eternity. Well, preacher, brother so-and-so doesn't think I'm saved. Look at me. Look at me in your God-given eyeball. I could not care less what brother so-and-so has to say. I'm only concerned about what that book says. Well, preacher, I'm just trusting what God said, that if I called on his name, he'd save me. He said, him that comes to me, I don't know why he's cast out, but preacher so-and-so don't think I'm saved. I couldn't care less what he had to say. Tell him to call me, and I will talk to him for a little while and try to expound the way of God unto him more perfectly. He doesn't have a clue. He doesn't have a clue, friend. You need to believe on Christ. Savingly trust Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Have you believed on Christ? Have you believed on him? Have you trusted him tonight? I know we only have a handful of folks in here. I don't even know how many folks we got watching online. No idea. Two, praise the Lord. I'm sure glad we're doing the live stream for the two folks watching. Amen. Is one of them you, Alan? Okay. Yeah, okay. Amen. Okay. Amen. I'm glad we can take the gospel out. I'm going to say this to everybody who's listening online. Maybe you're listening in a room with your family. Maybe somebody will listen to this later. Listen to me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation. No baptism, no church membership, no good works, none of that. That's salvation. Hey man, hallelujah. That's exactly right. You don't have to have a perfect understanding. Amen. Amen. Y'all can go to Brother Allen's Facebook page a little bit later. Don't do it right now. But I'm reminded of that thief on the cross who was very much, some ways, like me. I didn't understand repentance. I didn't understand propitiation. I did not understand what it meant to be justified by God. Here's what I knew. I knew that the Virgin Mary and the saints, the Catholic Church, the Rosary, all of that, I knew they could not save me. And if I was going to be saved, it was going to have to be Jesus. That's all I knew. Amen. That's it. That's right. It's all you need. Amen. Amen. Preacher says the man on the middle of the cross dies and gets to heaven. And as he's prepared, as it were, to go inside, it's like one of the angels asked him, said, "How did you get here?" And the thief on the cross says, "I don't know. I don't know how I got here." Well, do you understand the doctrine of the Trinity? "I don't know that." "Do you understand the doctrine of justification by faith?" It's like, "I've never heard of it." "Well, what in the world makes you think that you, a thief who died on a cross, what makes you think that you could come into heaven?" And his response is this: "The man on the middle cross said I could come in." Hey man, that's why I'm going in. The man on the middle cross said, "I can go in. And I'm going to heaven because I came to him one day. I believed. I came and I fell at his feet. And I said, 'God, save me.' And he did what he said he was going to do." How do you know? Because that's what he said he would do. I am going to heaven because the man on the middle cross said I can go in. And if you go in, you're going to go because the man on the middle cross said you're welcome to come inside. Amen. Miss Sarah said that would be the first time in her life she'd say, "I want to speak to the manager." Hey man, that's exactly right. Let me tell you something. The gospel's simple. We've got folks who have dealt with assurance. They've dealt with doubt. They've said, "Well, I've not done this in my life, and I've not done that right in my life, and I just don't know if..." Let's take it down to brass tacks. Have you believed the gospel? Oh, yes. There's a little bit of... Let's step back. Pull the microscope out a little bit. You love the Lord. You love His Word. You love God's people. You want to try to live in obedience to Him? I mean, you want to? You love? Well, I just boiled down a whole bunch of 1 John into just a little bit right there. You love the Lord. Say, "Well, I don't know. I want to love Him more." Okay, good. You love the Lord then. "But my love is so imperfect." Right, exactly. It's imperfect, but you love Him. Right. Would you rather go out on the night, on the town, and drink and carouse and do all that? Or would you rather stay away from those things? Not because your mom would be upset, not because the church would be upset, but because you know in your heart it's not right. Amen. God doesn't want you there and you want to please Him. Amen. 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 Which would you rather do? Sign me up to be with God's people. I want to try to live right. I'm going to fall. That's why I have to go to 1 John 1:9. But I'm going to tell you, the gospel is simple. Believe. Now, I want to challenge you tonight. I want to challenge you. Before you go to sleep tonight, when you're lying in your bed, getting ready to drift off to sleep, close your eyes. If you're married, don't talk to your spouse, whatever, just close your eyes. And just examine your heart. Have I believed the gospel? Now listen, I'm not asking if you prayed a prayer. I'm not asking if you came to the front. I'm not asking if you cried tears. Have you believed the gospel? Have you believed it? Have you believed the gospel? That's the only thing that's required to go to heaven, is to believe the gospel. Have you believed it? And if you haven't believed the gospel, while you're lying there on your bed, we're not going to give an altar call or nothing like that. If you want to sit around and talk after church, we can do that. But in the quiet of your own room, you can tell the Lord, "I don't understand everything. I don't have the answers. I don't even know the right question sometimes. But God, I know this much. I know your word says that I have to believe on you to be saved. And Lord, tonight, I'm taking you at your word. I believe who you are. I believe you died on the cross. I believe that you were buried. I believe that you rose again. And Lord, tonight, I'm going to pillow my head believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation and go to sleep and let God take the night shift from there on out and don't sweat it. If you believe the Word of God, if you take your naked faith and place it on the naked Word of God, believing what God says, you do more honor to God than you do proclaiming that I've got great faith. It's easy to believe on God when you feel good. It's easy to believe on God when you don't have a migraine headache, when you don't have a kidney stone, when you're not in child labor pains. It's easy to believe on God when those things aren't going on. But brother, when those things happen, the greatest thing you can do in those trying times is just simply let God just take over. Lord, it's all in your hands. It is all in your hands. I'm going to heaven tonight. I'm going to heaven because of what Christ did. I am going there. I will be there. I will be there because of what Christ has done. Have you believed? I want to encourage you tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you can just simply say this, that the man on the middle cross said, I can go in. Amen. 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 All right. Father, I do thank you tonight for letting us be here this evening, Lord. I hope that we've tried to be a help to you. I've tried to be a help to you folks tonight, help to your people. God, again, I've fallen so short, and Lord, if there's any good done tonight, it's not going to be because I was emotional. It's not going to be because I was crying tears. It's going to be because the Holy Spirit of God has done what no human can do. Father, I pray tonight that you'll take these simple truths and let folks rest in the finished work of Christ, rest in the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Lord, there's not a person in this building tonight who's perfect. Not a person in this building tonight who has been able to overcome every single sin in their mind or flesh or every single sinful obstacle that might have been thrown in their way. Lord, we're all sinners. We've all come short. We're going to fall short daily. And God, if we look at our sinful lives and we see how far hopeless we are without you, Lord, we'll be in despair. But help folks tonight to rest in the gospel, to believe the record that you have given of your Son. I'm so grateful you said, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So, Father, tonight I pray that you would assure hearts of your children. Lord, whether it's here in the building tonight, those who are watching the live stream, and those who will watch later on down the road, I pray they'll look and see how Paul preached the gospel to the Philippian jailer. And you see the simplicity of believing on Christ. Move away all the trappings and all the baggage that we put with the gospel. Simply believe. I pray, God, that you'd be glorified in doing this. Thank you for helping us preach tonight. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray. And all glory goes to Calvary. Amen. Amen. All right.